If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. The parables of Jesus reveal what life is like in the kingdom of God. In fact, many times when Jesus begins his parable, he will say this: the kingdom of God is like. And then he'll tell his parable or his story. Such is the case with the parable we'll look at today. The parable that we're looking at today deals with, I believe, the most difficult issue that we face in human life, and that's the issue of forgiveness. I believe it's the one of the most powerful choices that we can make that allow us to be like God in almost any other way than maybe, say, procreation. Forgiveness is the nature and the character of God. God has chosen to deliver the world through forgiveness. Man fell, he went into rebellion, he was opposed to God, and the way God chose to redeem mankind back is through his forgiveness, because he's a merciful God. And we also know that because God is just, we have to give an account to him. All sin needs to be accounted for. There needs to be a payment for that. And so we know that as Christians, we understand that that payment took place by God sending his only son, Jesus, who lived a sinless life. He then took our sin upon himself on the cross, which is the most important act that he did for us. And then he was raised from the dead in order to fulfill the will and testament of God, which was to have a people, or sons and daughters, who he could call his own. But the only way that that could happen is have our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, taking our sins. Now, I believe that in this parable that Jesus taught, if we will actually live out the command for us to forgive people the way Jesus is asking us to, we can actually be the master of our own destiny. I believe in so many areas of our life, the reason we falter and fail, we get confused, and we make decisions that we look back on and we go, why in the world did I do that? It's because somewhere in there, there was some tint of unforgiveness, offense, or bitterness, or interpersonal conflict, and we were not able to deal with the forgiveness part of it. Now, we understand forgiveness is a broad topic, and I'm just going to deal with the one that Jesus did today, but there's forgiveness for other people, there's forgiveness towards God, and there's forgiveness towards yourself, and these are all things that are important. Today, we're just going to deal with the horizontal one with between us and other people, primarily. So if you're in Matthew chapter 18, I'm just going to read through this. If you want to follow along, if you want to try to keep up with me on the screen, you're pretty good at that. Here we go. Verse 21 we start in. It's from the New King James. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and that all that he had, and that payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' But he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Turn to somebody and tell them, what do you think this parable is about? Go ahead. What do you think this parable is about? All right, anybody want to volunteer and tell me what they think this parable is about? We'll take multiple answers here. I don't want to put anybody like in an embarrassing spot. Yes, Diane. All right, kind of like the golden rule thing. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. All right. That's it's a good observation, the law of reciprocity. Do whatever you do to others, it'll happen to you. Anybody else? Kathy? That's good. That's good. It's like Jesus forgiving us, you know, and then we should do as Christ has done for us. That's very good. Anybody else? There's Pastor Laurel in the back. You want to shout out what you think this parable is all about? Bible school student? Mercy. That's good. Yes. And Betty the Bible Wilkie? Yes. Forgiveness? Excellent. Okay, nobody said Jesus, but that's always the right answer in church. I believe that those are all good answers, and they're all part of the story. I believe if you really drill down, which we will hear today, mostly this parable is about the results of unforgiveness. You know, it's kind of like one of those topics nobody really wants to talk about. You know, kind of like planning your death, you know, setting up a will, and deciding what's going to happen to all your stuff, you know, when you're no longer on this. It's kind of like unforgiveness is one of those things like, yeah, I don't really want to know what the results of unforgiveness are. But it's kind of like, to me, that's what jumps out at me when I read this story. In addition to the fact that Jesus was telling a parable to instruct Peter. Because evidently when Peter, you know, Peter comes to him and asks him this question. Peter seems to come and ask a lot of questions, which is probably a good thing for Peter. He comes and asks a lot of questions, and he's asking Jesus a question, and I'm getting the impression he's asking this because a few verses earlier, Jesus was teaching something about conflict resolution. If you ever have a chance, you need to memorize this scripture, because this is how you live out true forgiveness and conflict resolution in Matthew 18:15. And so, in other words, about six verses earlier from where we started, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, I have offended a lot of people, and I continue to do that. On a daily basis, I offend people. And by the way, so do you. We're sinners. We can't help it. It's just we do things unintentionally. I didn't say intentionally offended people. But it just happens, you know. It's either my personality or I'm impatient or they expect something and I don't fulfill. You know, just the list is endless of why people, you know, and I even include pet peeves in offenses. Some people don't, they just think that they can not like things, you know, that happen on to them on the planet. And they think, well, I'm not offended. When you have a pet peeve, it means that something offends you. It's okay. Just understand that if you want to have the victory in life and you want to be a free person, you just have to allow yourself the ability to forgive and release whatever it is that has hurt you, disappointed you, treated you unjustly. So, needless to say, I offend people constantly, you know, and I will inevitably, as a pastor, find out if I've offended you. But 95% of the time, I do not find out that I've offended you because of Matthew 18:15. I find out I've offended you because you won't talk to me. You won't return my calls. You leave the church. You tell somebody else. You put it on Facebook. I mean, but Matthew 18:15 doesn't come into play. Jesus didn't say, if your brother sins against you, go put it on Facebook. Go tweet. Go Instagram. Go nuts. Build a case. Take it to court. He says, go and tell him or her his fault between you and him alone. Is that clear? Is that confusing? Is it easy? No. It's not easy. And that's the question that Peter had. It's not easy. He's like, oh my goodness. Go to my brother and tell him his fault alone? Oh my. I'd have to quit my job. That's all I'd be doing. You got to understand, Jesus. Andrew always steals my fishing pole without asking. Andrew always takes my boat and leaves out and goes out all night without asking me. Andrew is always telling stories about Peter's brother. He's always telling stories about me about when I was a little kid and embarrassing me. I mean, the list. He's taken my hairbrush. He squeezes the toothpaste tube the wrong way. He comes in and he eats all the food. And he's always sucking up to mom. I mean, the list is endless. Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how about if I just forgive him 7 times? You see, there was a law back then where you actually were required to forgive 3 times. You had to forgive 3 times. That was the law. So Peter's like, well, maybe I'll impress Jesus. I'll double it and I'll add 1 for good measure. 7 sounds like a good number. How about if I forgive him 7 times? Get the master's approval here. Wow, 7 times. I'm not worthy to have you as my disciple. Whoa. What does Jesus do? He looks at Peter and he goes, Peter, don't forgive 7 times. You forgive 70 times 7. Or one translation says 77. The point is that there's a 7 and a 7 there, meaning that it's an infinite amount of times. In other words, it's a perfect number, meaning that you forgive until forgiveness is complete, that you have nothing left to forgive. And again, this isn't a total teaching on forgiveness. We're going to touch on it a little bit today. Maybe we'll continue it some more and give you some more steps and some more things that identify when you know you've forgiven and all that. And those are good things to read. In fact, there are 2 books that I want to recommend that if you're dealing with this at all, and everybody does, but I want to recommend 2 books by a man named R.T. Kendall. The best book on forgiveness I've ever read, called Total Forgiveness. Everybody needs to read that, especially in light of what we're going to talk about today. And then kind of a follow-up to that, which really gives you a perfect story about why and how powerful forgiveness is a book he wrote called God Meant It for Good. And it's about the story of Joseph. God Meant It for Good. So how many of you have ever read the Lord's Prayer? Let me ask you that. The Lord's Prayer. All right, everybody read the Lord's Prayer? How many of you ever pray the Lord's Prayer? If you were Catholic, you said the Lord's Prayer how many times a day? There's a little verse in there that I want to look at real quick. Matthew 6:12. I'll throw it up on the screen. There's this little verse in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus tells us to pray this. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You ever prayed that before? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that 2 little word in there, as, is probably the most brutal word in the entire Bible. That we're asking God, you forgive us as we forgive other people. The way we forgive other people, that's the way you're asking us, God, to forgive us. Did you ever realize that when you were praying the Lord's Prayer? I mean, you just thought you were asking for forgiveness, assuming that you forgive other people. Not really taking into account that if you actually hold unforgiveness, you're asking God to hold unforgiveness against you. Anybody here? Anybody here today? welcome to Spirit Life Church. So I just wanted to point that out, because if you could forgive as God is forgiven, if you say, God, forgive me, as if you forgive other people and then God forgives you, if you embrace forgiveness, it brings you amazing freedom. It brings you amazing power in your life. If you ignore it, you'll stay in the chains of resentment, bitterness, and confusion in your walk with God and in your life. Now, I love this language that the King James uses here. It says, forgive us our debts. It specifically uses that word. It doesn't say forgive us our wrongs, our mistakes, our blunders, our sins, or our shortcomings or transgressions. It says debts, because it signifies something that happens when we sin against somebody. We, or they, if they sin against us, create a debt. Because the word debt is easy to understand. Especially in our day and age, the word debt is really easy to understand. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine that some of you here have some debts. Well, the nod of familiarity, yeah, I guess somebody probably does in here have some debts. Maybe you have more debts than you want to have. And here's the thing I've learned about debts, because I have a few debts of my own, although, you know, I don't want to be in debt. It's just, you know, I have some. Debt is when you owe somebody something. And when you have a debt, the person who has to pay it off is the debtor. The person who owes the debt is required to pay it off, unless there's some special circumstances for some reason. But if you've had a debt, how many people have actually walked up to you out of the generosity of their heart and said, you know what, I decided I'm going to pay off your debts today. Never. I've never had anybody walk up and say, Pastor Tom, I want to pay your debts off today. I don't know what they are, but I just have mercy on you today. I want to pay off your debts. Anybody? Have anybody walk up and say, I just want to pay off your debts? Usually not. Not if they're significant. So, I mean, if you don't believe me, just if you have a debt with the bank, just go to the bank and just say, you know, this debt, it's just kind of hard for me to carry around. It's kind of hampering my lifestyle. You know, it's kind of depressing me. I'll tell you what, I'm just not going to pay it back, okay? What is the bank going to say? Well, I think we're just going to send you a little letter. It'll have a date on it, tell you when to show up in court. Well, in other words, you owe the money, you owe the debt, you pay the debt. You're responsible for it. Right? Now, this is what happens when we break God's commands. When we call it sinning against God. When we miss the mark and do not do what God asks us to do, or we fail to do what God asks us to do, it's a sin, or it's a missing the mark, and it creates a debt. We then owe God for that violation of his command. It's the same way with people when we do something that violates them. We break a command of God and we don't walk in love, or we steal from them, or whatever it is. We incur a debt because now we have violated them. We have sinned against them. Of course, again, remember Matthew 18:15. If there's one scripture you should remember when you leave today, it's that scripture, because it's the way Jesus told us to handle conflict resolution, even though most of us are too fearful and cowardly to actually do it. It will prove to bear a lot of fruit in your life, so you won't burn the bridges that God might want to use in your life. Okay. Another pastoral little word of advice there for you. So these are the debts that we incur, and we incur them on a constant basis. I was not afraid to admit to you earlier that I offend people on a daily basis, not intentionally, but because I'm a human being, and because people sometimes are just waiting for the right person to walk into their life to say, oh, now I'm offended. They're pre-offended. They're offended before you even get there. You just happen to be the person that pushed their trigger. Am I in the right room today? Okay. You know, all of a sudden somebody might do something and they push your trigger and you're offended at them, and you know, really they were just going about their normal day. They didn't even know you were in the building, so it just happens. We're in a fallen world, people sin, people make mistakes. And I'm not even saying, well, just lighten up. I mean, that kind of goes without saying. You know, you just don't have to have you don't have to be like part of the eggshell family. You know what the eggshell family is? It's when people are around you, they have to walk on eggshells. Ooh, be careful, we don't want to offend that person. Oh, just bring Pastor Tom in the room. He'll take care of the eggshells. Not intentionally, but you know, really, you just got, if you're going to be pre-offended, you just got to get your eggs broken and get it over with and start to realize you got to live with the human race, okay? And some of them are demon-possessed. Some people are demon-possessed. It's not personal. They're just full of the devil. They're just full of selfishness. It's not personal. If it was personal, they'd kill you. And even then, sometimes it's not personal. So you may be thinking, yeah, well, unfortunately, everybody does offend me. And unfortunately, I don't understand why everybody else is, because, you know, I always know what's right. I always do what's right. Yeah, well, let me show you this little scripture. If you think you're the one that's not racking up debts through sin, listen to what the Apostle John says. 1 John 1:8. Did I give you that, John? Well, here we go. Write it down in your notes. 1 John 1:8, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Merry Christmas. You know what the worst kind of deception is? It's not being deceived by a preacher. It's not being deceived by a cult. It's not being deceived by, a temptation here or there. Self-deception is totally the worst kind because you don't know you're deceived. If you say you have no sin, write it down. You are deceived. If you say you're the one who's not in the wrong, they're in the wrong, you're deceived. If you can't humble yourself and be teachable to say, you know what, you were wrong, but I probably was wrong too, and I'm definitely wrong for holding unforgiveness. I forgive you. You're getting closer to the truth. You're heading in the right direction. Say, Pastor Tom loves me. He's here to help me today. So, as one preacher would say, my name's Tom, and I'm your friend. I'm your friend. So we sin against God or a person, and we do this, or people, we do this all the time, and we incur debts that need to be paid. And we could not possibly pay back all the debts that we incurred to God. And that's really what this parable is about. We can't possibly pay it all back. And the other part of this parable, other than the fact that we can't repay God, the other part of this parable is when you and I have been sinned against. When you and I have been sinned against and somebody owes us, what do we do about it? See, we're not just the perpetrators of sin. We're the victims of sin. I mean, the truth is, people are walking around you all day doing sin, sinning against you. Again, it's not maybe personal. It just happens. It took your parking spot. I took a parking spot one time from somebody. I didn't know that they were actually waiting to back up into the parking spot. And I was over at a grocery store, and I, oh, there's a parking spot. You know, I'm kind of a little fast driver. You know, I go, kind of like a New York taxi cab driver sometimes. And I'd go to the parking lot and go, oh, there's a parking spot. Zoom. Get in, get my stuff, get out. And all of a sudden, this guy in this pickup truck, he's got his loud music playing. He was going to back up into that spot. Oh, I thought he was going to shoot me. I'm like, he's scowling at me. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I said, whoops, I offended the man, evidently. Took in his parking spot. So nobody's ever taken your parking spot, zipped in front of you, cut in front of you in the on the road, or caused you to be angry or anything while you were driving. Nobody's driving slowly in the left lane at any time, or waiting too long at a green light. Nobody's taken your line in the grocery store. You know what? I mean, you all walk through life, and I mean, you just avoid all those things. You know, you're like Mr. Magoo. Stuff happens, and you. No. Well, if you're normal, people are going to get in your way, and they're going to get up in your face, and then the dander, whatever dander is, on the back of your hair, neck's going to go up. And before you know it, your buttons are being pushed, and you can't think right. Here's what happens. Write this down. When you get an emotional tizzy because somebody pushes your buttons, your brain falls out. You say things you'd never say. in a volume you'd never say it to the people you love or the people who you may never know. But you go dial that back down and you go, wow, where'd that come from? It came from the fact that when you take an offense and you take that and you react to it, you turn into what that offense was attempting to cause you to be, which is bitter, offensive, sarcastic, mean, impatient, rude, inconsiderate, confrontational, and it's all about you. Whereas maybe 5 minutes before you were saying, Lord, let me be more like you. I want to be Jesus to people. Hey, that's my parking spot. What do you think you're doing? So people sin against us all the time. Somebody you thought, now, those are pretty funny examples. These ones aren't. Somebody you thought you could trust betrayed you. They were jealous of you or said bad things about you. They twisted the truth about you. Somebody you thought was loyal to you, who made a commitment to you, they turned against you and walked out. Somebody at work deliberately cheated you, took advantage of you, talked to the boss about you. They didn't care that these things would break your heart. They didn't care. Somebody in your own family wounded you. A parent belittled you, neglected you, abused you, treated you unfairly. A spouse left you, betrayed you. A friend walked out on you. Maybe somebody in the church lied about you. Maybe a spiritual leader or someone you looked up to, you abandoned you or failed you. See, we are all victims of the sins of other people. One of the things I learned a long time ago, when people kind of give me this, as a pastor, they kind of give me this thing that their life, some of their lifestyles or their decisions don't really matter. We never sin in a vacuum. We never sin in a vacuum. Sin has consequences to everyone around us. And it has a ripple effect when we sin. It's the same with the good works that we do for God. When God says, I want you to go to church, participate, love people, support the pastor, embrace the vision, pray for things, this begins to have a ripple effect on other people. When you ignore the call of God and the works of God, this is just an example about the church thing, it has the same ripple effect. Other people are affected negatively. Maybe they become offended. That bitterness spreads to other people. Where do wars and fights come among you? The Bible says where there is strife, and I believe where strife is, there is an offense, is every evil work. So you want to see the devil have a heyday and be at work, just justify your victimization and your offense and turn it into a lifestyle, and it'll just poison everybody around you. The book of Hebrews says this. The book of Hebrews says that a root of bitterness that springs up in someone's heart defiles many people. So when you take an offense and you swallow it and you internalize it and it becomes part of your life, bitterness just begins to grow. Now, at some point, you can root that out. At some point, you can go to that person and you can resolve that. But without some type of choice to do that, there are many ways to do that, but without some type of choice to forgive and release that person, 70 times 7 or however long it is, that bitterness will just be in there, and it could be in there, whatever, dormant for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden something could trigger it, boom, and it'll poison the other relationships that you have. So many marriage conflicts and so many personal interrelational conflicts come because of not the relationship they have currently. They could probably handle the current relationship, but because there was a stressor in that relationship, it pulled on something that was in the past that's never been resolved. So what I'm trying to get across to you today is learn how to resolve these things. We're not going to go here and go into your past, and I'm not going to be Dr. Phil here today, but the point is that there's all kinds of stuff that we may have pushed down, that literally by the choice of doing what God asks us to do, we can start to be free. We can start to be free. We can start to be free to trust people again, to serve people again, to give to people again, to be patient with people again, to be kind to people again, to be selfless around people again, instead of guarded and protective and self-serving and ornery and bitter. And I mean, if we really want to be what Jesus is like, which is our purpose for being on the planet, is to reflect his glory, we've got to follow this parable. We've got to do this. So here he says in Matthew 18, 15, all of us have debtors. The question Jesus is going to answer here is, what do we do with them? What do we do with the debtors? So in response to Peter's question, how long do I have to forgive? See, nobody in here probably even questions whether we should forgive, right? The question is how long or how much? I have never asked somebody, do you think it's a good thing to forgive? Who said, no, I don't think it's a good thing. They all say yes. That's not the question. The question is, I would forgive, but you don't understand what they did. They don't deserve forgiveness. I can't, because of the extremity, the longevity, or the depth of the offense, it prohibits me from following this. And what Jesus is trying to get across to Peter, who asked, how many times? This is getting a little bit out of hand. Don't you think if I just keep forgiving, people are going to walk all over me? I mean, on and on and on. There's all kinds of reasons why we think there's a limit to our forgiveness. So when Peter asks this question, Jesus jumps into this parable about this slave or servant, they're both the same, who owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, let me get the perspective here. A king is owed 10,000 talents. This sum of money is so huge, it's incomprehensible. I mean, it's just 10,000 here, but it's not $10,000. One talent, this is 10,000 talents, one talent is equivalent to 20 years of wages. One talent, 20 years of wages, 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of wages. Some people don't think the earth has been here that long. 2,000 years of wages is what this servant owes the king. Probably unrealistic, probably exaggerated. Probably, for the sake of illustration, Jesus making this number so astronomically incomprehensible that it's proving a point. There's no way the servant, even in his best days, could ever pay this back. Are you on the same page with me? All right. So then at this point, the people who are listening here, Peter and the people who are listening, are realizing what kind of slave would be given this much money by a king, go squander it all, thinking he wouldn't have to pay it back. So this slave is evidently really stupid, or very foolish, or very selfish, or whatever, but he's made a huge mistake thinking that he was going to be able to get this money and not have to pay it back without tremendous punishment. And so Jesus' listeners would understand that, and the fact that this king is outrageously generous, lavishly generous with his stuff, except for one thing. When it comes to getting it back, he's also just, and he needs to take an account for everything that he's given out. And so here he is settling his accounts. He is settling the accounts because he's committed to justice. Now, Matthew, who is writing this, and this is the only place this parable is written, is in Matthew, understands about settling accounts. Because do you remember what Matthew's job description was? He works for the IRS. he's a tax collector. Hey? So he understands about settling accounts, and getting what's owed, people paying their debts. And so Matthew must like this kind of a parable. And so he's the only one that writes about it. And so when the time for the justice to be served here, this king says to him, well, if you can't pay, then we're going to sell him, his wife, and children until they pay all that they have. And this was normal in those days. Now remember, this debt is unpayable. So to sell all that he has doesn't mean he's getting everything back. It's just basically that he's cutting his losses, but this is the only thing that he can do. And so this servant, realizing there is nothing he can do, he's never going to be able to pay it back, he figures, well, there's one last thing I can try, and he falls on his knees, and he begs for mercy and says, have patience with me until I pay you all that I owe you. Now, Jesus says, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and two things happened. Number one, he released him. He wasn't going to throw him in jail. And second, he forgave him all of his debt. He releases the man, and he forgives him all of his debt. Now, this is important, because this is what God has done to us, right? This is what God has done to us. Now, this is an absurd amount. There's no way that man would have ever been able to pay it, no matter what he ever did. Even if the king gave him a job, you know, for one talent a year, he'd be working 10,000 years. There's no way you could do it. So Jesus is saying here, the king is God, and we are his servants. We owe God such a debt from our sin, there's no way we can ever pay it off. But the king is so compassionate that he forgives the entire debt. He absorbs the expense, right? And then here's the king. And then we have, as human beings, towards God, have accumulated such an unpayable, insurmountable debt towards God that without God's mercy, we're in bondage. This is something that sometimes people don't realize when they think that, well, I'll just ask God, he'll get me off the hook, you know. You got to realize that it's not just one hook that we're on. There's hundreds of them. There's thousands of them. And the Bible says God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And it is not an uncommon thing for people who realize that to come and fall on their face before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Without your mercy, my life will be destroyed. And I believe that really is a part of true repentance, which this servant had. Verse 28, what happens is he gets his forgiveness, we understand. He gets released. And verse 28 says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. Should we do an illustration here? What's your name, my friend? Gabe. Can you come up here, Gabe? At least he's not Michael, the warring angel. He's just Gabe. So you owe me some money, and you haven't paid it back. I want my money back. You're a good sport. Thank you. Now, in those days, That was the way you intimidated somebody, is you grabbed them by the throat because you kill them. All right? You know? Today's version of that might be a different way you do something. Yeah, you might be packing, or you know, there are other ways to intimidate people. I understand all that. The point is, he went out and he didn't just pressure the guy, he basically threatened to kill him to get his money back. And then threw him in jail. Now, how many of you know when you're in jail and you don't have a job, it's hard to pay stuff back? Well, the point is that they were actually trying to get them to get their family, because that guy didn't have any money anyway, trying to get their family to bail him out and help pay him back. But still, the way he handled the person who owed him money was ruthless and demonic and unmerciful. And here's the thing. He was forgiven 10,000 talents, 200,000 years worth of salary. He went back out. His other servant owed him 600 denarii. I think that's what it says, 600 denarii. 100 denarii. Thank you. 100 denarii. 1 denarii is about a day's wage. So 100 days. 100 days of salary. Not insignificant, but insignificant compared to the 200,000 years of salary, right? Of wages. 100 denarii. Basically, a mosquito bite compared to all the things that, you know, he did to the other king. So the first servant gets pardoned this enormous-sized debt. The second servant, to everyone's shock, doesn't even have an ounce of grace, takes him by the throat, threatens to kill him, throws him in prison without hope, just ignores how he was treated by the king, just ignores it, and goes out and threatens to kill him. Now, if we are the first slave in this situation, where God has forgiven us of all this debt, which is the parable we're talking about, then who is the second slave in this parable? God is the king. He's talking to Peter, but let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes. If Peter or we are the first slave that's been forgiven this enormous amount of debt, who is the second slave in this story? Anyone who has sinned against us, correct? Anyone who has sinned against us. If anyone has done us wrong, anyone hurts us or violates us, in light of what God has done for us, if we hold any unforgiveness towards other people, it's like the way this first slave is treating the second one, according to what Jesus is talking about. Hey, Tom, you know how to reset that? Can you go reset that for me? Out in the hall? Thank you. Excuse me while I'm talking to the sound technician. Now look at verse 31, or listen to verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything. The other servants saw what this first servant did. He went out and what he did to the other servant. And they were greatly distressed. Well, hello. They know what he's been forgiven for, and they know what this other one owes him. They see that this guy has such a level of unforgiveness towards someone after he's been forgiven for so much, and they are totally stressed out. Totally. They see the judgment given by this one when he's been so mercifully treated, and they're so distressed by it, they go back and they tell the king. Now, what happens when we see people who have been forgiven such a huge debt, but they take this little offense and they try carrying it out? Doesn't that cause you a little stressed, a little distress? Doesn't that make you just shake your head and go, don't they know how much mercy God has given them? When we carry an offense towards something that somebody else has done for us, and we are not willing to forgive, what it shows is that we don't totally understand to the degree that God has actually forgiven us. Because there's this little verse at the end of this parable that is hard to, 35, go ahead and throw that up there, Tom, that is kind of hard for us to comprehend, where it says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. It's almost incomprehensible to think that if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. And I don't think that's like as accurate as it's trying to portray, because if we ask God, he's not going to withhold forgiveness. It's not like we lose our salvation. It's not like we're required to forgive to get into heaven, because it's by grace, because it's by his blood. Yet on the other hand, the power of unforgiveness literally blocks, I believe, the forgiveness that we need from God to flow into our lives because we're holding unforgiveness against someone else. Does that make sense to you? Do you see that? That's the only explanation I can understand, because God's not holding out mercy and grace on us unless we hold unforgiveness towards others, and then it stops the forgiveness of God. God's not the one who won't forgive us. He can't forgive us because we won't receive the forgiveness if we can't give the forgiveness. Because lack of forgiveness shows that we do not understand that we need forgiveness from God. And here's the thing, as I close today, I want to say this. If you can forgive, you can survive anything. If you could forgive, you could be Jesus to anyone. If you could forgive, you can master your own destiny. But if you can't forgive, you won't be able to receive the forgiveness of God. If you can't forgive, you won't be able to minister forgiveness to others. If you can't forgive, you won't be able to be healed from the debts that people owe you. That bitterness will just continue to be harbored in your heart. Now, in light of what Jesus has done for us, as we close today, I want us just to bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute. If the Holy Spirit has been talking to you in here today about forgiving somebody, he's probably showing you something or somebody very specific. Maybe more than one thing, maybe more than one person, but something specific that you need to release. Something that could be recent, could be in the past, could be that one thing that just keeps coming up, that you keep thinking about, that haunts you at night when you're on your bed or when you see a certain person, this event just comes back to your memory all the time. I believe the Holy Spirit is here today, and he's speaking to each one of us about forgiving somebody, about forgiving something that has happened to us. If you're here today and you would go out and see somebody and you go, boy, I'd like to take them by the neck and shuck them. Well, I'll say it this way. If you think of a certain person and you just pray, man, I hope that they get what's coming to them. If there's someone that hurt you so badly that you just can't stop thinking about what they did to you, then the Holy Spirit is bringing that to your mind to ask you to release them and forgive them of their debt. Release them and forgive them of their debt. Sometimes when people are in unforgiveness, the words that they tell me are, Pastor Tom, I'm not ready to deal with that yet. In other words, I want to hang on to this unforgiveness a little longer. Certainly, true forgiveness can remind us of the pain. It can bring that pain back, and it can be very hurtful. But to keep that unforgiveness is just going to continue to cause harm in our life. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt and punish the person that offended us, that sinned against us. Unforgiveness only hurts us. And so God is so compassionate this day that he is going to actually help grant you forgiveness. He's going to grant you the ability today to forgive the people that have hurt you, the people that have sinned against you, intentionally or unintentionally. And so whoever it is that you need to forgive today, it begins with a choice. And here's the choice that you have to make. Number one, you have to choose to let them off the hook. You're not holding them responsible. Number two, you have to choose never to tell anyone else, unless it's an authority for certain reasons. You never choose to tell anyone else what they did. Number three, you choose to pray that God will bless them. And then the ongoing choice is to do number one, two, and three again and again and again and again and again, and again, and again. Stand up on your feet for a minute. Stand up on your feet for a minute. Because here's what we want to do. We want to ask for God's river to flow and his mercy to flow into your lives today. And if Pastor Lori is here, I want her to come down here with me. And we just want to love you and pray and just help you release any unforgiveness that you have in your life. And I would venture to say that there's not one person in here at some point who hasn't had to deal with this, or maybe something's come back. You thought you had that dealt with, and you just want to make sure that your heart is clear, that you're totally free from any of these bondages. So as we just pray this morning, and as you just worship, allow the Holy Spirit to show you, and then just come down and stand in the front and just say, God, I'm bringing you this. I'm bringing you this hurt in my life. I'm bringing you this situation. I'm asking that you heal me as I release this person, as I forgive this person. Whoever that is today, just come down in front. You know, you may be here today and you may be thinking, well, and I have unforgiveness against God. I've asked him things that's never happened. I've prayed about things, things got worse. And you may be upset with God this morning. And that's okay. God's not going to walk out on you. He's not going to leave you. He understands your frustration this morning. So come down in front. Let Pastor Lori and I pray for you today. And let us help set you free from any bondages of unforgiveness or bitterness. Okay? Come on down. Just be bold. Just come down. Just pray at the altar here, and then Pastor Lori and I will come on over to you and pray over you this morning. If you have anything else, you know, sometimes some of our stress is because we're holding stuff in. Sometimes some of our stress is because life's not going the way we want it to be, and we're upset about it. And really, when we're upset about our circumstances and we complain and murmur about it, we're basically saying, God, you're not doing a good job. And I think you really need to turn that over to him and say, Lord, help me. Be more thankful. The one characteristic of a person with an unforgiveness is usually unthankfulness. They become unthankful for things. A person who's received forgiveness, they thank God for everything. They even thank God for things that they don't understand, that are tough, because you can trust God. So come on down in front. We want to pray for you today and help Jesus set you free.